If you've spent any time in a church, whether it's a Protestant church or a Catholic church, you are familiar with the Christmas story. That traditional story that all of us have heard probably countless times. You know the story of how Caesar Augustus decided that he would issue a census of the entire Roman world. And because of this, Mary and Joseph left Nazareth to travel to Bethlehem because that was Joseph's hometown, because he was of the house and the line of David. And you know in the story, as you've seen it in pageants and you've heard it told, that they made this trek of 70 miles or so from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You can picture Mary on the donkey and Joseph leading her, and they get to Bethlehem just about sundown, and they show up at the inn, and there is no room for them. And Joseph searches frantically around Bethlehem, and there is no place for he and for his wife, his pregnant wife, to give birth. And so they find a stable, and that is the place where the Christ child is born. Now, again, if you're my age, you probably can't even count how many times you've heard that story. Yet it's interesting, as you read, the only place where that story is recorded for us in the Bible, in Luke's gospel, that story that we picture so fully embellished, we can see the donkey that Mary is traveling on, we can probably almost see the inn and the innkeeper. And yet the truth is, Luke's gospel really doesn't tell us anything about that. Let me just read the two verses in Luke's gospel that speak of this. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Joseph went there to Bethlehem to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The reality is, Luke doesn't give us nearly the detail that we have added to the story, but we know that somehow when Mary and Joseph got to Bethlehem, there was no place for this baby to be born. This town where Joseph was an ancestor of people in that town, had no room for he and his wife. And whatever else this story tells us, it seems like a great breach of Near Eastern hospitality, because it was unthinkable to leave a stranger out in the cold. And yet, the night that Jesus was born, it seems that he was born out in a stable, neglected by the people in Bethlehem. Now, I remind you of that traditional view of the story because whenever you hear it in this season, I hope it will remind you of that breach of hospitality. I hope it'll make you think about what a great need there was for hospitality in Mary and Joseph and Jesus' day. Because I think there's a great need for hospitality this Christmas in our day. And as you think about what was true 2,000 years ago, I hope it'll remind you that the same thing is also true today. But more than speaking to you about the need of hospitality and this story that we're familiar with, but as you think about the need for hospitality, I want to do something more than just talk about the need for hospitality. I want to suggest today that we make a complete paradigm shift. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the term paradigm, but probably most of you are. Oh yes, the hospitality shift. And I want to encourage you to think about, thank you, as we reflect upon it today, I want you to think about that. And as you think about the story and you think of that kind of that vision that we have of the inn, which really probably wasn't exactly like the no vacancy sign that we picture, I still want you to think about how significant hospitality was and is. If you think about our day, you know, without my needing to tell you, that we live in a time of incredible social change. This is the time of social networking, and social networking is changing relationships. Now the social networks of Facebook and Twitter have probably impacted our lives to one degree or another. I know I can tell you that in the last few years, I have gotten to know people who I have not had any contact with in about 30 years since I was in college. We left college and we went our own ways, and I have had little or no contact with probably about a dozen friends that were close friends back in college. But because I moved away and they moved away, we lost track with each other. But now through the social network media, we're able to rebuild some of these relationships. And many of us in our friendships find that we have growing numbers of friends, that perhaps we have more contact with friends today than people have had in history. Because people don't just move away and move out of your life. They move away and you can keep in touch with them through the computer or through cell phones, and your list of friends continues to grow. And yet, as probably most of you are aware, even though we live in this time of social networking, we also live in a time where people seem to be pulling away from close friendships. There's a term that was made popular back in the 1990s that has continued and continues up to this day. It's the term cocooning. Some of you are very familiar with that. It's not hard to imagine the idea of a cocoon just pulling inside and kind of keeping warm inside like a caterpillar. It was coined by people recognizing what was happening in society back 20 or more years ago, where people would be entertained indoors, watching their televisions, watching their videos, watching their computers. And now as the advance of technology allows us to do more and more with our computers and our smartphones and our iPads, we basically can stay indoors and entertained and by ourselves for unlimited periods of time. That's cocooning. I don't know if you feel that way at times, but that's what's happening in our culture. That we are building more and more networks of friends, and the list of our friends may be bigger than ever, but the number of close friends is fewer than ever. And so consequently, a great many people find themselves rather isolated and alone. And so in this environment in which we find ourselves in our society, where people have many surface friends, but fewer deep friends, and they're isolated and they're lonely, it is interesting that we are challenged, and I want to challenge you, to make a shift. Because we're caught up in this. This isn't something that's happening to other people. All of us are blessed by this in many ways. I mean, the opportunities before us are amazing. The potential to work at home and stay at home and be at home and be entertained at home, all those things are great. But again, they also have a way of kind of pulling us away from close relationships. And so I want to suggest a paradigm shift from cocooning to caring. And that's what this message, and actually the next couple messages, are all about. Because I want to suggest to you that as Christians, we are called to be countercultural. It was true in Jesus' day. It's definitely true in our day. And in a culture that is kind of pulling apart and pulling kind of wrapping itself up in itself. Our challenge and our call is to be people given to hospitality. Now, I can tell you, in 30 years plus as a pastor, I've never preached one entire sermon on the subject of hospitality, and I'm planning to preach three, because I really want to encourage our church to make the culture shift, to go from getting wrapped up in our own stuff to really caring for one another. I'm not suggesting that there aren't people in our church who do care, and there aren't people in our church who are given to hospitality. But the reality is, a great many of us find ourselves thinking, well, that's somebody else's thing. That's not my thing. But if you read through the New Testament, you can't help but realize that whether you're a person who is a social butterfly or whether you're a social recluse, the command, the exhortation, the challenge to be a person given to hospitality is given to all of us. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul just says it in two words. He says, actually, he just says, practice hospitality, the end of verse 13, but it's all part of verses 9 through 13. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving one another. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. If that were the only place where it occurred, then we might think, well, you know, the Romans were just people of particular need. But you can flip over to the end of your Bible at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, and Peter says something very similar in a similar series of exhortations. He says, practice hospitality without grumbling or complaining. That's my paraphrase. Kind of adds that extra element, which sometimes those of us who practice hospitality may be prone to complain about our guests or the work that's involved or whatever else it is. The point is, the New Testament challenges us to be countercultural. In a society that is moving towards cocooning, we're called to care, to reach out, and to care for each other. Now, you may be wondering, what do I mean by hospitality? What is hospitality? Let me explain what hospitality is by first of all telling you what it's not. Hospitality, if you think about it, has to do in our minds, and rightly so, with food. But hospitality is not the same as cooking. Because immediately, probably a good percentage of us could say, this doesn't pertain to me, you've never seen me in the kitchen. I am not a good cook. Now, hospitality is not about cooking. It's about caring. It's not about how your culinary abilities. It's about caring for people. So if you think about hospitality, I want you to think about it as being involved in the lives of people, not being involved in culinary school or preparing food. If you care about people, obviously, one of the major needs that people have is food, so there's going to be some aspect of hospitality that relates to that. But whether or not you're a good cook, that isn't really what matters most. What matters is your heart for people. And so, whether you're married or single, whether you're a good cook or a bad cook, whether you like being in the kitchen or don't like being in the kitchen, that's not what hospitality is about. It's simply and primarily about caring for the needs of other people. Another thing that hospitality is not reserved only for women. Now, I say that because maybe in our culture, in our Food Network culture, where we can see some of the great chefs, and some of them are women and some of them are men, we maybe have gotten past the thought that hospitality pertains to one sex or another. But if it doesn't pertain to cooking anyway, then that hardly matters. All of us have a responsibility to be concerned about other people. But I think it's important because as I have been preparing for this mini Advent series, if you pick up a book about hospitality, chances are great that it's going to be written by a woman. For some reason, men have not written a great deal on this topic, and I think it probably goes back to a time when hospitality was about decorating and cooking and all those sorts of things, but that's not what it is necessarily in Scripture. And if you read through the Bible, you discover that in Timothy and in Titus, when the Apostle Paul gives his instruction of the leaders of the church, leaders who he speaks of as needing to be husbands of one wife, he says in Titus and he says again in Timothy that they should be given to hospitality, that they should be hospitable. So a leader in the church, a spiritually mature man or woman, has a responsibility to be hospitable. So hospitality doesn't pertain, if you kind of wanted to write it off and say, that's not my thing, that's my wife's thing or my girlfriend's thing or whatever. It's a responsibility that all of us need to take seriously. So it's not cooking, it's not the responsibility of women, and hospitality is not the same thing as entertaining. I think that's an important distinction that I hope you will remember, because if you get caught up in the idea of entertaining, you may never open your home. Because, let's face it, your home probably isn't as nice as the home on television. Or it may not be as nice as the home you grew up in. Or whatever the picture is that you have, your home and your skills and your abilities just don't fit that. And entertaining has about it the idea that the focus is on me and the spotlight is on my place and how nice it looks and how comfortable it is. And so if you think of entertainment as being focused on me, hospitality is focused on my guest. The important thing is not what people think of me as a host. What matters is that I share God's love with the person who comes through my door, the person who comes to visit. So entertaining is seeing it all wrong. I like the way Karen Maines put it in her book, Open Heart, Open Home. This is what she said. Secular entertaining is a terrible bondage. Its source is human pride, demanding perfection, fostering the urge to impress. It's a rigorous taskmaster which enslaves. In contrast, scriptural hospitality is a freedom which liberates. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality, however, seeks to minister. It said, this home is not mine, it's truly a gift from the master. I am his servant, and I use it as he desires. Hospitality does not try to impress, but to serve. Entertaining always puts things before people. As soon as I get the house finished, the living room decorated, my place setting complete, my house cleaning done, then I'll start having people over. Hospitality, however, puts people before things. We have no furniture? We'll eat on the floor. The decorating may never get done, but please come just the same. The house is a mess, but these people are friends, and we never get to see them. Let's have this time together anyway. I like the way that Karen Amon speaks of it in a book that she wrote. She said that there's really four letters that sum up why most of us are afraid to practice hospitality. HGTV. You know, you just can't compare with what you see on television and the nice homes and the nice food and everything else, but that's not hospitality. That's really more entertaining. And the goal's not about focusing on our place and our home and our hosting abilities. It's showing God's love to our guests. So it's important to understand what hospitality is not, because once we start to realize what it isn't, we start to break down some of those reasons, those excuses that we have for not practicing it. But let me give you a couple things that hospitality is. Hospitality is an expression of love. You see that in that passage I read in Romans chapter 12, but you also see it again over in 1 Peter chapter 4 where we're commanded. Let me just read beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. In both Romans and in 1 Peter, the command to practice hospitality is in the context of love. Being a person who is hospitable is an offshoot of Christ's love in us. So you're not really going to practice hospitality, biblical hospitality, if you haven't had a relationship with God. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and His love is in your heart, then that love can overflow to people who come into your home, and you're well equipped. You have all the equipment that you need to be hospitable and caring to other people. Hospitality is also an act of stewardship. Again, back in Romans, in the very verse that talks about practicing hospitality, it says, share it with God's people who are in need. Hospitality is a recognition that what's mine isn't really mine. What's mine is God's. He's loaned it to me to use for His purposes. If my home, my car, whatever I have, it is really God's. And He gives it to me for His kingdom purposes. And so I have a responsibility to share that. And so hospitality is really a recognition that my stuff is God's stuff. And God wants me to do things that honor Him and please serve His kingdom. If I really recognize that everything that I have belongs to Him, then whenever I have extra, it becomes an opportunity to share it with someone else. I've pointed out before that when we read and we reflect upon Jesus model prayer to us, give us this day our daily bread, it's not singular, it's plural. It's not, Lord, give me today my daily bread, but give us our daily bread. So if I have more than I need, it means that God's answer to my prayer is also meeting your need as well. Hospitality recognizes that we share God's blessings with other people. So as you think about hospitality, I really want to encourage you in this season, especially at Christmas time, to think how appropriate hospitality is. It's important to practice hospitality, and it's not surprising to us that in the culture in which we live, there are people who are going to be receptive to this. It's always been the case. But I think it's even more so the case today. It's not surprising that many people are isolated and lonely. You can read about it in secular as well as Christian magazines. I mean, the needs are out there, and social networking only meets kind of a surface need. People want people who will care about them at a heart level. So we have the opportunity in this season of the year, especially when people can be very isolated and very depressed, to reach out to them. It's not surprising also that God can use hospitality to break down barriers. If you think about the hunger that people have just to be connected with one another, if you reach out to them, you invite them into your home, you invite them for a meal, you sit down with them, you show God's care for them. You've heard it said, people don't really care what you know until they know that you care. That's what hospitality does. It says, you matter. And because you matter, you can trust the interactions that we have. So hospitality breaks down barriers with others. It also has a great potential to impact the church. Hospitality can strengthen relationships within the church. So it's not surprising that in the early church, hospitality is one of those commands that was given, because the early church needed to build those bonds. You read the book of Acts and you discover that in one day, in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, a couple thousand people came to faith. And all these people were really disconnected, but we're told later in the book of, in that same chapter in Acts, that they met together in the temple courts and they worshiped together, but that they also broke bread together in people's homes. It was a way in which these people who were new to the faith could build relationships with one another. In the first church, and even in today's church, hospitality has a way of building relationships. But you may be saying, what does this have to do with Christmas? I mean, you're preaching this the 1st of December. Well, it seems to me that it has a lot to do with Christmas. Because the very message that we proclaim at Christmas time is a message that God came to break down the barrier that we have between us and Him. It was our sin that separates us from God. Because we have no right, by virtue of how good we might try to be, to somehow think that we have claims on God. The only way we could have a relationship with God was if He broke down the barrier. And so Jesus came, and He entered into our world, not just as a human being, but as a human sacrifice, and allowed Himself to be given as a sacrifice for our sin. So this shift follows Christ's example. His incarnation is what this season is all about. God took on human flesh for us. If He did that, how can we not do that? Remember Philippians 2, it says that the attitude that you have should be the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, that while He had equality with God, He didn't consider it something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself for us. He took on human form, and being found as a man, He gave Himself over to death, even death on a cross. That's the message of Christmas, God entering into our world on our behalf. So what better message is there to motivate us to be people who let go of what's ours, who open ourselves up to other people, who care for other people? It also seemed appropriate to me to talk about this at Advent, because hospitality is natural at Christmas time. I mean, there are opportunities that you'll have in this month that you may not have at other times of the year. You If you are a person who likes to cook, you can make cookies and go to somebody's house and pass them out. You can go Christmas caroling. Sometimes you'll be invited into somebody's house, or you can invite people over to your house just for some spiced tea or some apple cider or whatever. And people are inclined, if they have the time, to come inside and just to spend some time. Even in our church, we have the Christmas dinner, which gives us opportunity to be together. In this season, we just seem to naturally have occasions that draw us together. So why not use December? Why not be creative about how you can use this season to build bridges with someone else? You know, the term that is translated, hospitality, really means love for strangers. That's the Greek word, means a love for strangers. But there's a lot of different ways in which people can be strange to us. They can be strange because we see them on the street and we see a need and we think, I could help you with that need. Or they may be strange because they sit next to you in church and you don't really know them very well. Or they're somebody who's been in a class of yours at school and you talk, but you've never really had a meal together. Or somebody you work with that you know what their work habits are, but you don't know anything else about them. Hospitality allows you to build bridges where there are none. It allows you to get to a deeper level with people you know a little or that you don't know at all. And Christmas seems like a great time to start that. And finally, another reason to make the shift is just that this, whenever it is, whether it's at Christmas or any time, it's a powerful Christian witness. Because it is through the act of hospitality that we're being countercultural. In this world where people are just kind of pulling into themselves and becoming cocooning, and it's about their comfort and their own space, we're reaching out. We're being countercultural. I like how J.I. Packer put it. He said, "We talk glibly of the Christmas spirit. The Christmas spirit does not shine out in the Christian snob, for the Christmas spirit is the spirit of those who, like their master, live their whole lives in the principle of making themselves poor, spending and being spent to enrich their fellow men, giving time, trouble, care, and concern to do good to others, and not just their own friends, in whatever way there seems to be need. There are not as many who show this spirit as there should be. If God in His mercy revives us, one of the things He will do will be to work more of this spirit in our hearts and lives." How appropriate it is for us in this season to be thinking about making the shift, the hospitality shift, from pulling in to reaching out. From thinking about my comfort level to thinking about your comfort level. Building relationships and building bridges. Now, I know that as I'm wrapping this thing up, that there are probably any number of reasons you're thinking, this applies to the person sitting next to me, but not to me. I mean, you don't know my schedule. You don't know how busy I am. You don't know how little money that I have. You don't know what a poor host or hostess I am. And you go through it. I'm single. You expect me to do this. I'm a college student. I can't possibly do this. You know, whatever. There are all kinds of reasons why we say this doesn't apply. The only problem is, to all of us, wherever we're at, Paul says, practice hospitality. Peter says, pursue hospitality without grumbling or complaining. There's no names on it. There's no responsibilities on it. It's our responsibility. So my challenge to you, and we'll be talking about how do you overcome it if you don't have money? What does hospitality look like? How can we practice that? That's coming up as we go through this. But the challenge for you today is to recognize we're called to a paradigm shift. in a culture that's kind of withdrawing, we're the ones who are to be reaching out. Reaching out with God's love and compassion to those who need to know God's love and who we need to get to know. And as we do that, their lives will be enriched and the church will be blessed and God will be honored. Let's bow together. Father God, it is easy to talk about some things, but much harder to practice them. And yet, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, in this season especially, to give thought to how we can care for needs of people around us. Lord, I pray that this message would find good soil in our hearts, that we'd be willing participants into what you want to do, obedient servants as to what you're calling us to. Lord, my desire and my prayer, as you know, would be to make us an even more hospitable congregation where your love is felt and experienced in the ways we relate with one another. Father, we thank you as we gather around this table that you demonstrated your hospitality. You met with those disciples, you called them friends, and you gave your very life for them and for us. So, Lord, for all these reasons, we pray you'd help us to follow your example, to learn from you, to be obedient to you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.